Well, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and this morning we shall be reading verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And let us hear the word of our God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. 10 times in this one chapter, Jesus refers to God as Father. 10 times. He keeps saying it over and over and over again. Your Father, your Father, your Heavenly Father. You can't miss it. He repeats that phrase time and time and time again. And the point that Jesus is making by repeating the fact that God is the Father of his disciples is this: that in order to live the lifestyle of righteousness, the heavenly radical, counter-cultural lifestyle that Jesus is outlining here in the Sermon on the Mount, what is of primary significance in order to lead that lifestyle is that his disciples know that God is their Father. That is what is of primary significance, that they know in their heart of hearts that God is their Father, and that they know themselves to be his beloved and much cherished and very precious children. Because, you see, as Jesus knows better than anyone else, it's only out of the rich soil of our Father's unconditional and full and free love for us, which we have not earned or deserved. It's only out of the rich soil of knowing God as our Father that the fruit of true Christian living springs and emerges. So let me say to you this morning, and maybe this is what some of you need to hear, maybe this is all you need to hear this morning, God is your Father. God is your Father. And you, brothers and sisters, you have the privilege and the joy of living your life with and for your Father, and of doing so in the atmosphere, the unchanging atmosphere of His grace and of His acceptance of you. That is one way, one crucial way in which you should view your life. You live your life with your Father, for your Father, in the unchanging atmosphere of His grace towards you and of His acceptance of you. And so what then does living with and for your Father involve? Well, according to this passage, it involves at least three things that Jesus brings to His disciples' attention. The first one is this, that living with our Father, living for our Father, means that we are to give undivided loyalty to our Father. As children of a heavenly Father, you must give your undivided loyalty to your Father. Now, Jesus makes this point by using three metaphors in verses 19 to 24. We have the metaphor of laying up treasure, verses 19 to 21. We have the metaphor of the eye and the body, verses 22 and 23. And then we have the metaphor of a servant or a slave and his master in verse 24. Three different metaphors, but they're all making the same essential point, which is that we are to give our undivided loyalty to our Father. So let's look at them in turn. First of all, laying up treasure. Let me read these verses. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what you treasure is, and it's pretty obvious, I think, what you live for. What you treasure is what you value most highly, what you consider to be most precious to you. It's what you set your heart upon. And Jesus, in these verses, says that you will treasure, you will set your heart upon one of two alternatives, one of two mutually exclusive alternatives, earth or heaven, this world or the world to come. Either you will live for God, you will set your heart upon Him, you will treasure Him most highly, or you will live for something else, something that is not God, whether that be money or possessions or career or any other number of things. And it's an either-or situation. It's not a both-and situation. It's either-or. You cannot lay up treasures on earth and in heaven. It's impossible. It does not work. It's either-or, not both-and. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying here that you cannot have worldly treasures, that you cannot own certain possessions. Jesus is not against possessions. He is not against money, for example. What Jesus is against is living for, setting our hearts upon money or possessions. It's not money that's the root or a root of all evils. It's the love of money that is a root of all evils. Jesus is against his disciples setting their hearts upon, living for the things of this world. We are not to prize the gift, the many good gifts that we are given, more than the giver, the one who gives to us so many things richly to enjoy, especially as the treasures of this world will, as he clearly says, pass away. The treasures that people lay up for themselves on earth will be destroyed by moth and rust. and they might be stolen, taken away by thieves. They will deteriorate, they will lose their value, or you'll lose them in some kind of unforeseen circumstance. Maybe they'll be stolen, or maybe the value of your savings will disappear in a stock market crash. They will all in the end disappear and dissipate. They will pass away. Whereas the treasures of heaven, by which I take him to mean things like a Christ-like character, spiritual fruit, heavenly mindedness, serving God in every aspect of your life, those things, Jesus says, will abide forever. They won't waste away. Neither moth nor rust will destroy them. Thieves do not break in and steal such heavenly treasures. In other words, Jesus is saying that it makes absolutely no sense. It's nonsensical to set your heart upon earthly riches. Naked you came from your mother's womb, and naked you shall return, as Job himself said. You brought nothing into this world, and you cannot take anything material out of this world. Bill Gates is just as rich as a pauper when he's lying in his coffin. So why invest in the things of this world? Again, Jesus is not against possessions per se, but why live your life for them? Why invest your soul, your heart, your whole life for such things when they will just pass away, they will disappear? What kind of investment is that, where you get nothing in return in the end? Instead, invest in something, in heavenly treasure that will last for eternity, whose value, far from decreasing and disappearing, will actually only increase throughout eternity. And then we have the metaphor of the eye and the body. Let me read those verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Now, these verses are somewhat tricky to understand when you start to think through them. But what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is that just as in the natural world, the world of nature, when you see clearly, the world is then full of light and color, and your body is as a result energized. Your life is enriched. But if you don't see clearly, if you've got diseased eyes, or even if you're perhaps blind, the world is dim and dark, and your body is enervated, and your life is diminished as a result. That's true in the natural world, and if that is true in the natural realm, then so too in the realm of the spirit. If the eye of your spirit, which is what Jesus is really talking about here, if the eye of your spirit, in other words, your heart, is focused rightly on the light of heaven, on the light and the truth of God, then the whole of your life will be filled with that light. It will be enriched. It will be energized. You will be strengthened and satisfied with the life, the abundance of life that there is with God. That's what Jesus is saying here. Your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. But if the eye of your spirit, if your heart is focused on this dim and dark world that is stained by sin, that is fallen, that is dying, that is decaying, then you will find that your life is increasingly sapped of all meaning and joy and purpose. That is the stark choice. Either fix your gaze upon heaven above, upon Christ, upon God, or fix your gaze upon this world. It's either or. It's not both and. You cannot be, Jesus is saying, double visioned as a Christian. You cannot look both ways at the same time. People try to do that, but you can't. You cannot focus a little bit on God and a little bit on this world. You must, as a Christian, be single visioned in your focus upon your Father and thereby enjoy everlasting light. And then we have the metaphor of the servant or the slave and his master. No one, verse 24, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon, as the old translation has it. Now, Jesus here is presupposing the truth that you, every single human being, was made to have a master. You were made to have a master, to serve someone or something. It's built into you. That's not a very politically correct thing to say today. But so what? It's true. It's an inescapable fact of your creaturehood. You must serve. You must worship something. You cannot escape that reality. And if God is not your master, then you will be enslaved to something else. If you do not worship your creator, then you will end up worshipping the creature. As Paul makes abundantly clear in Romans chapter 1. You will end up loving and being devoted to your possessions, to your gifts, and hating, despising the one who has given them all to you. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot serve God and money. It's either or, not both and. These verses are very searching, aren't they? And they contain, I believe, a very helpful way for you to diagnose your spiritual condition, to peer into the eye of your spirit and see where it is focused. So in the week to come, or maybe later on today even, ask yourself the following questions. Where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? What is it that I really value? What is it that gets me up in the morning? Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? What is my spiritual vision focused on? Am I looking to God? Am I focused on Christ? Or am I consumed with the dim lights, the darkness of this world? And ask yourself, who is my master? Who am I really serving? Am I really serving God, or am I actually serving money and worldly possessions? How you answer those questions will reveal to you whether you are in fact giving undivided loyalty to your Father. So that's the first point, that living with our Father, living for our Father, we must give to him our undivided loyalty. It's either or, not both. And the second point is this, that we must show uncompromising trust in our Father. Because we are children of a Heavenly Father, we must show uncompromising trust in him. Jesus says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now notice there the connective. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Therefore. That's why this passage must really be taken in connection with the one that we've just considered, and not really taken in isolation from it. It's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, who remember lived in a subsistence economy, who didn't always know where the next meal was coming from, who perhaps did get anxious about food and clothing and other such things. It's as if Jesus is saying to them here, as you give your undivided loyalty to your Father, it will mean that you will not have any reason to be anxious about things like food and water and clothing. Because, you see, in living for your Father, in being set upon Him, in being focused on Him, in serving Him, you will trust. You will trust implicitly that He will provide for all of your needs. Trust your Father. That is what Jesus says here. That is His basic antidote to His disciples' perhaps understandable anxieties. Trust your Father. Show an uncompromising faith and trust in Him. And Jesus goes on to give several reasons for having such trust. He doesn't just state it and leave it there. He explains why we ought to have a trust, a real living trust in our Father to provide for all of our needs. Let's look at three of them. First of all, our Father's care of creation. His care of creation. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then verses 28 to 30, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying to His disciples, let creation be your teacher. Let the book of creation be your schoolmaster. Listen to what the world around you, made by your Father, is saying to you. Look at how your Father feeds the birds of the air, even though they're tiny and in many ways so insignificant. Look at how He feeds them every day, providing them with their daily sustenance. And look also at the way He clothes the lilies of the field, which are here one minute and gone the next, ready to be burned up as fuel in the oven. And yet He clothes them with such beauty that not even the glorious King Solomon looked anything like them. And if He feeds such tiny birds and clothes such transitory lilies, how much more will He feed and clothe you? Apply that logic, Jesus is saying to His disciples. If your Father takes such care of that which isn't altogether important, then how much more, given that you are made in His very image, given that you are the pinnacle of His creation, how much more will your Father feed and clothe you? Now, Rebecca and I, we try to take good care of the garden in the manse. We really do, and it's not always easy. We mow the lawn sometimes, and we dig up all the weeds, and we get Fergus to help us sometimes doing that as well, and we trim all the hedges. And we try to take good care of the garden, we really do. But we take far more care of our son. Far more care. We always make sure that he is well fed and well clothed and we trust well looked after. Because, of course, he is so much more important to us than even the manse back garden. And you know, you are far, far more important, far more significant to your Father than anything else in his world. And your Father knows all that you need for life. He knows that you need food and water and clothing. And so can you not trust Him to meet all of your needs? And that does not mean, of course, that you can just sit back and do nothing at all. This is not a license for not working for a living. Hey, my Father feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. I'll just sit back and watch TV all day. No, Jesus is not saying that. Of course He's not. Our Father gives gifts and talents and skills to His people. He gives us an ability to earn our living so that we can put bread on the table. And the reason, of course, why there is, sadly, in parts of the world, starvation and famine is not because our Father is miserly, but because we by our sin have in many ways ruined this good creation. And so we are to work for our living. We are to work to put a meal on the table. But as we work, we do so in a spirit of trust. Trusting that our Father will provide for us. We don't work in a spirit of fretful anxiety. Our Father cares for his creation. Our Father is also, secondly, sovereign over our lives. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, it looks at first glance as if Jesus is simply saying here, worrying won't do you any good. You can't achieve anything by worrying, so why worry? And that's true, of course. Worrying doesn't really do any good. But I think Jesus is saying something much more profound than simply worrying does you no good. He's saying this, your life is in your Father's hands. Your Father has numbered all of your days, even before there was yet one of them. And as such, you will not live for 1 hour less or for 1 hour more than he has determined in advance. And therefore, why worry about your days? Why worry about your life? Instead, rest in the reality that all of your times, all of your variegated circumstances are in your Father's good and wise hands. Rest in that reality. And as you do so, you will increasingly know great peace and poise and stability, even when you are faced with trouble. And when you are faced with trouble, your Father's grace is sufficient for each day. The third reason Jesus gives for why we should trust him. Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not, Jesus is saying here, do not torment yourself with fear of the future, which I would imagine some of you do. Constantly worrying about what might happen, where you will be in the future. We do, don't we? We torment ourselves at times with fear of the future, fear of the unknown, what might happen. And yes, we ought to make plans. Again, Jesus isn't saying just sit back and don't think at all about the future. We are to make plans. But we're not to bring only potential future trouble into today, which is what it is. It's only potential future trouble. Have you ever noticed that what you worry about hardly ever happens? I don't have any statistics to back this up, but I would hazard a guess that probably about 10% of what we worry about actually does happen in the end. And it might actually be a good exercise for us to write down at times all that we do worry about and then see how much of what we worry about actually does happen. Very little. Very little. And anyway, every trouble that you do actually experience, and Jesus is not promising a trouble-free existence, notice, but every trouble that you do actually experience will be met with fresh supplies of your Father's grace. Yes, sufficient for the day is its own trouble, because sufficient for the day is your Father's grace to meet it. We all struggle with anxiety to one degree or another. Some of you are a bit more happy-go-lucky, I know. But to one degree or another, we all struggle with anxiety. Anxiety about our life. Anxiety about our various needs. Food, clothing, etc. Anxiety about our futures. And there are just so many things, aren't there, when you think about it, so many things to be anxious about. And the disciples faced that same situation as well. And what is the cure? What is the antidote that Jesus seeks to apply to his disciples' anxious hearts? In essence, Jesus says to them, "Your Father." Your Father. Ultimately, that is the antidote. Knowing that God is your Father. I'm not saying that that will instantly cure you of all of your fears and worries, but I am saying that the more you apply that truth to your heart, the more you apply to your hearts the truths that your Father cares for creation, how much more will he care for you? The truth that your Father is sovereign over all of your days, over all of your life. The truth that your Father's grace is sufficient for every single trouble that you experience during the day. The more you apply those truths to your hearts, the more you will find your anxiety being replaced with peace and stability. Show uncompromising trust in your Father. Thirdly and finally, time is running short, prioritize the priorities of your Father. Jesus, up until this point, has been speaking against a fretful, unbelieving kind of anxiety, but there is a commendable form of anxiety. There is a good kind of anxiety. And Benedict actually touched on this in his sermon last Sunday evening. What is that commendable form of anxiety? Jesus speaks of it in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, prioritize your Father's priorities. His kingdom, your kingdom come. Long for more and more people to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Long for more and more people to obey his commands, all to the hallowing of his name. Seek first, Jesus says, these things, these spiritual, these eternal realities and treasures, and trust that your Father will also meet all of your other needs. Notice then the paradox that Jesus teaches here. What does he say? He says, become less anxious by becoming more anxious. Become less anxious about yourselves, your life, your needs, your futures, by becoming more anxious about the reign and the honor of Jesus Christ. Absorb yourself with God, he says. And you will worry and you will think less and less about yourself. And indeed, as you prioritize your Father's priorities, you will discover that many of those things that you thought you once needed and which caused you such anxiety, you no longer need. And in fact, you no longer want. Friends, life with our Father demands undivided loyalty, uncompromising trust, and prioritizing his priorities. Nothing less, nothing less. But often we do give less. We have divided loyalties. We seek to lay up treasures on earth as well as in heaven. We do not fully trust our Father. We do exhibit often unbelieving forms of anxiety. And very often we do have skewed priorities, not seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. But thankfully, Jesus Christ did not. Jesus Christ at all times gave undivided loyalty to his Father. Jesus Christ at all times, even in the darkness of dereliction, showed an uncompromising trust in his Father. And Jesus Christ at all times prioritized his Father's priorities. And where did that take him? Where did that lead him? It led him to death. It led him to suffering. It led him to the curse of the cross. But then after that, resurrection glory. You see, only Jesus deserves life with his Father. But because of Jesus, whom the Father gave to you, you get to live with your Father. This is your blessing, brothers and sisters. This is your blessing and your privilege. You get to live your life in the atmosphere of your Father's grace and acceptance. And that will, without question, mean times of suffering, just as it meant for Christ. But it will also mean a life of joy, a life of glory, everlasting life. Your Father, brothers and sisters, loves you, and he has given to you his best, his very best. Let us love him, and let us give to him our very best. Let's pray. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven. We thank you that you, our Father, will provide for our every need. Help us then to trust in you. Help us to give to you our undivided loyalty and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your very best, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in him we might give to you our very best at all times, as we live in your unchanging atmosphere of grace and acceptance. We pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.